You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
So good. So good. How's everybody doing? That's awesome. Glenn is back from Israel, and he is at our Chester campus this morning or this afternoon as it is. And we are in the middle of our series. If this is your first time to Audacious Church, you are most welcome. We are thrilled to have you. And if you are streaming online, we want to give you a massive welcome and say that it's so good to have you. I want to know, Audacious Church, if you are ready for the Word of God. Because we know that the Word of God, as the Bible says, is like a two-edged sword. It's ready to cut between bone and marrow, get rid of stuff in our lives, do some surgery, bring healing where we need it, bring washing where we need to be clean. It's going to be amazing, but I need you to be ready. I need you to be on the edge of your seat saying, Lord, speak to me. Who's on the edge of their seat? Just shuffle. On the edge of my seat. Lord, speak to me. That's awesome. We're going to start with the Word of God. I've been reading, I'm loving the Passion Translation at the moment. So if you've got your Bibles or if you'd like to follow us on the screens, we're going from Luke 9, chapter 9, verse 23. And Jesus is having a moment where he turns to the people who are following him, not just his disciples, but to the others who are following him at that time. And he says to them, if you truly desire to be my disciple, you must disown your life completely. Embrace my cross as your own and surrender to my ways. For if you choose self-sacrifice, giving up your lives for my glory, you will embark on a discovery of more and more of true life. But if you choose to keep your lives for yourselves, you will lose what you were trying to keep. Even if you gained all the wealth and power of this world, everything it could offer you, yet lost your soul in the process, what good is that? What good is that? Father, we commit this time to you. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence right here. Come and not just information, but impartation. Something of your spirit that burns like a fire that will not be easily quenched. Something that defines who we are in this place. Amen. Amen, amen. If you were to ask me what the top characteristic is of the people that have inspired me, challenged me, given me courage, helped shape the kind of life I want to live as a follower of Jesus, I would say it's the same characteristic that I find in our church. Audacious Church, in the guys who make church happen. I look around and I can see our life group leaders. I can see our teams that make church work. And it's the same characteristic that I see in them. If you were trying to guess what that characteristic is, you know, maybe somebody over here might shout out, oh, it's got to be enthusiasm, Pastor Soph. Audacious Church is known for its enthusiasm. And I would say you are absolutely right. In God and Theos, we are an enthusiastic people. But that's not the one. Maybe somebody else will say, I know what it is. It's authenticity. What you see is what you get. We are a genuine people. And I would say absolutely right. Audacious Church are authentic people. And if you were to say, no, that's not it, it's devotion. Devoted people. I would say you're absolutely right. We are a devoted people, but that is not the characteristic that I want to talk about today. The characteristic that has inspired me, shaped who I am as a follower of Jesus, has been this. Grit. Whatever it takes. Because you can have devotion, enthusiasm, it underpins all of those characteristics. Without this, we have nothing. We have no determination, no resolution. We have no courage to do what needs to be done. We are a people of whatever it takes, audacious church. And my encouragement to you is that you understand who you are. But you see, there's something in our society that wars against this. It wars against this characteristic of that we, the people, are of whatever it takes. And that is, drum roll please. Convenience. We live in a convenience culture. Everything about our life is about convenience, ease, making things easier. And I'm not here to tell you that that is wicked or evil, because I love it. I love convenience. I mean, I love being born in this time when I've got all this kind of technology. Outside, while the storm was blowing, and it was cold, and it was wet, and it was windy, I did my food shopping from my couch. Yes, I did. In my pajamas. No makeup. Storm Dennis, do your worst. I'm still feeding my family. And all your other mates that come and blow and bring their stormy weather. I can do my shopping all from the convenience and ease of my couch. Nice and warm and toasty. I love convenience. This has changed our lives forever. I love the fact that I don't have to look at a dictionary anymore. The big dictionaries. When I come across a word that I don't know in the book that I'm reading, on my tablet, I don't have to do what I had to do when I was a kid and go to the bookshelf, get the big dictionary, pull it out, and then know my alphabet. And then obviously didn't in F, H, and then you've got to go through the second letter. And then you've got to go through the third letter. And I don't have to do that anymore. I mean, my life has been revolutionized. I don't even have to know my alphabet. I just have to press the word and they have a dictionary inside, giving me Latin, origins, phonetics. Oh, I just love it. I'm loving this convenience. The problem is, though, is that convenience, you know, is good when it's a means to an end. It makes our life full of possibilities. We've got all this time now. You know, why climb a mountain when you can drive? Do you know what I'm saying? Ain't nobody got time for that. So we got all this time. We've got all these possibilities. Things that used to be hard are not hard anymore. You know, time-saving devices. But the problem is when we become, when convenience stops being the means to the end, and it actually is the end. It's the prize. It's what we're actually going for. I read this article, and it's saying that a lot of the tech companies are battling it out. You know, it's called the battle of convenience. So people, the more convenient they can make their products and services, the more easy they can make this whole process, they win. If you can do it more than your competitor, then you win, because everybody's looking for ease, everyone's looking for speed, everyone's looking for comfort, everyone's looking for convenience. The co-founder of Twitter said these words, Evan Williams. He said, "Convenience decides everything. And so now we live in, thank you, band, you can, we will need you in a little bit. So now we're living in this day and age where we want convenience, and it's almost to the point where we've got this saying, even though we may not know it, but easy is best. Convenience is best. If it's not convenient and if it's not easy, then it's bad. I mean, it's wrong. I mean, it's lame. If it's not easy or convenient, it's like, what are we doing here? I mean, everybody's been to that hotel that's got no Wi-Fi. Or you have to pay by the minute. And you're like, what? Are we in the dark ages here? You know, these things used to be a luxury. They'd be like, ooh, Wi-Fi. But now it's like, no Wi-Fi? Or rubbish Wi-Fi? I demand Wi-Fi. What do you mean that this place has, you know, a black hole in the Wi-Fi universe? Why did I get a hotel? This is a rubbish hotel in the black hole of the Wi-Fi universe. I cannot get online. This is now a demand. It's now a requirement. And what we can do is we can bring our convenience and our desire for easy, and easy is best, and we can bring it into our walk with God. It's subtle. You see, we can have a relationship with our Savior. We can make Him Lord and Savior of our lives. We can say, yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus. But the minute something, our lives get hard, it's like, what's happening? You see, because hard is bad. You know, easy is good, hard is bad, convenience is best. So if things are not convenient, if something is hard, maybe we hit a challenge in our relationships, in our finances, or in our health, and we're like, what? And we cannot reconcile the fact that God is good when we are going through a hard time. Because it's not easy and it's not convenient. And sometimes we can have moments where we feel like God is maybe asking us to surrender something to Him. Maybe He's asking us to forgive. Maybe He's asking us to serve. Maybe He's asking us to prefer somebody else above ourselves. And we're like, no, that can't be God. That's hard. I don't want to do that. That can't be right. What am I? No, that's not God. Or I've seen people go through challenging times in their relationships or perhaps in their mental health, and they cannot reconcile that God, a good God, a God who loves them, a God who is for them, would ever allow them to go through something hard where they would suffer in any way, shape, or form. I've seen people walk away and say, it's all rubbish. It's all rubbish. And even if they don't walk away, then maybe they find, and I put myself in this category, that we can actually find a way of looking the part, but actually not living the part. We can maybe say, we know how to talk the talk, but we don't know how to walk the walk. Yeah. Or we know how to talk the talk, but walking the walk is just too painful. It's just too costly. It's just too much. It's too hard. It doesn't fall in the banner, under the banner of convenience or ease. So surely God's not asking me to do that. And we can whittle what God is asking of us, and we can dilute it down, keep adding water, dilute it down to something that is palatable and I can do. You know, when it comes to the 21 days of prayer and fasting that we're in, I've had a couple of conversations with people. I've asked them, what are you fasting? And we've tried to make it accessible to everybody. So we're saying, it doesn't have to be a full food fast. You know, you can do social media, you can do television, you can do chocolate, you can do coffee, but you know, we're encouraging all of us as a church to do something that is a sacrifice. So that you are denying yourself so that you can put your spirit and God first. And it was really interesting because they said something and I was like, that's fine. absolutely fine. They mentioned what they were fasting. I said, yeah, absolutely fine. But then I felt to ask them a follow-up question. And I said, you know, when you ask the Lord what to fast, what was the first thing that came into your mind? What do you think? Do you think it was the same thing that they were fasting? Something completely different. Because the first thing was hard. So what they did was, is that they kind of thought, you know what? Ooh, that's a bit hard. You know what? I've got a lot on in these 21 days. Got a lot on. Maybe, and I put myself in this category as well. You say, oh, what? Oh, maybe that's a little bit too radical. Maybe I'm not going to do that. I've got a little bit of a tickle. I need my, you know, all my resources. I need my strength. Can't be doing that, Lord, because you know I've got children. I've got work. I can't be sick. You know what I'm saying? And what we're actually doing is we know, it's subtle, but we dilute what God has actually challenged us to fast and said, this is easy and this is a lot more convenient, a lot more sustainable. We bring it into our walk, but I'm here and we're doing this series to remind you, Audacious Church, that we are not a people of convenience. We are not a people of easy, and the easiest is best. We are a people of whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Turn to the person next to you and say, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. We are a people of whatever it takes. Maybe God is asking you to do something that is difficult, but we have a misconception sometimes, and I've heard this, you know, around, you know, been in the church a long time. I've heard this misconception that Jesus suffered on the cross so that you didn't have to. Or, let's put it this way, Jesus suffered so that you don't have to. And that's not Bible. That's not Bible. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin so that we didn't have to, so that he paid the price so that we could have a restored relationship with God. But at no point did he say that means that you will never suffer. It's not Bible. In fact, he said to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good courage because I have overcome the world. I mean, we come from a God who will do whatever it takes for us. Did you know that God had a plan? His plan was that he was going to have a people that he was intimately. You know that he had an intimate relationship with. It was the plan from before the foundation of the world that he would have this, he would create a world where heaven resided on earth. Where there would be no barrier. That we would have this incredible relationship with our Creator, with our God. That we would know who we were in Him. That we would, you know, steward this planet on His behalf. And have this beautiful relationship with Him. He also knew before the foundation of the world that we were going to mess it up. And that we were going to turn our backs on Him and say, no, not, it's not... I don't need you, God. I'll take control of my own life. Thank you very much. You are not good. You are not trustworthy. Therefore, I will have to take control. He knew we were going to do that, but then he had a plan, and that plan was Jesus. And it was always whatever it took in order to bridge this gap between him and humanity. He said, I will come down. I will clothe myself in humanity. I will take the punishment. I will take the penalty. I will suffer. I will shed my blood so that humanity can have a restored relationship with me. This is a God that will do whatever it takes. He is not committed to his own convenience. He is not committed to easy. He is committed to mission. He is committed to people knowing him.
in Jesus, we see that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane where he is wrestling with what he is about to do. He is wrestling with the thought of the cross and the thought of the suffering that he was about to endure. He is wrestling and he is sweating drops of blood in his anguish, and he is saying to his Father, if there is any way that this cup of suffering could pass by me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I want you to know, Audacious Church, you have a Savior that will do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, no matter what the pain was, no matter what the humiliation, no matter what he endured at the hands of those people, he does whatever it takes. And he asks us to do the same. We are a people of whatever it takes. And he asks us to do the same. Here it says, he says, if you truly desire to be my disciple. If it was me, right, and I was talking to a bunch of, you know, potential followers, I might have gone with the love message. God just loves you. You're just loved, incredibly loved, so loved. I would have gone with that. And then once you were in, maybe kind of, you know, talk about sacrifice. Introduce it in slowly. But not Jesus. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you must disown your life completely. I'm thinking, wow. Embrace the cross, my cross, as your own, and surrender to my ways. This is hard. This isn't convenient. This is not easy. He also, the Apostle Paul echoes these words when he talks to the Corinthian church in the 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says to them in verse 19, he says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. He says these words again. He echoes the sentiment to the Galatians where he says in chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What is this language? What are these words? I'll tell you exactly what it is. It are words of whatever it takes. You lay your life down for the cross. You lay your life down for Jesus. You take up your cross, his cross, and you follow him. It's no longer you that live. It's not your life anymore. The minute you gave your life to Jesus, he paid a price for your life. It does not belong to you. Therefore, we can be a people of whatever it takes. I love this. He says here, he says we are a people of whatever it takes. Let me just read to you in the Message translation. The same scripture, Galatians 2, verse 20. He said here, I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. That is my wants, my desires, my feelings, my agenda, my dreams, my hopes, the image and the conception and the expectation that I have for my own life. It's no longer central. He says here, it's no longer important. My ego is no longer central. It's no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine. It's lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we reduce this life that God has given us to the level of our convenience and our ease, and what is easy, We become people who can talk the talk, but we do not walk the walk. And there is no power in it. In fact, it's repulsive. Everybody knows what it's like when people talk a big game, but they've got nothing to back it up. You know, all the single ladies. We know when the guy, you know, says, I love you with the fire of 1,000 suns. But then he's got nothing to back it up. You're like, walk on, brother. Not for me. It's not attractive. Nobody likes somebody who can talk the talk but not walk the walk. Well, that's not who we are. We're not a people who know how to look like a Christian, talk like a Christian, act like a Christian, but inside we're not living lives of surrender or paying the price or carrying our cross. There is no power in. We are a people of whatever it takes. People who know how to carry their cross and follow the Lord. How to embrace hard, difficult, challenge, crisis, when it doesn't feel good, when I don't want to. I will still say yes and yes and yes and yes and yes and yes to the love of God. Yes to His cause. This is the people that we belong to. The minute that you became a Christian, the minute that you gave your life to God, you came into a new family. And this is our legacy. This is what's been passed down to us by our forefathers all through history. We can see a people of whatever it takes. They weren't special people. They were normal people just like you and me. In the Bible, in Hebrews 11, I encourage you to read Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Abel, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Sarah, by faith, Isaac, by faith, Jacob, by faith, Joseph, by faith, Moses, by faith, our spiritual ancestors did whatever it takes. This is who they are, and this is where we come from. This is our legacy. This is our DNA. And in Hebrews 11, we see that they didn't embrace the easy. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, the Bible says, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refused to be released so that they may gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, living in caves and in the holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, audacious church, so that only together, us and them together, them doing whatever it takes, us doing whatever it takes, can be made perfect, that we will see the promises of God, His plans, His purpose for the planet actually achieved. But it takes a people who understand who they are, that we are not a people of convenience or ease, but we are a people of whatever it takes. I will not back down. I will not be persuaded. I will not be distracted, but I am here not to live my life, but to live the life that God has given to me, that He paid for on the cross, that He laid His life down so that I can lay my life down for Him in turn. What is God asking of you? I remember when I was a young Christian, and I heard about the Moravians. The Moravians are a missionary movement. They started in the 1400s, but in the 1700s, they began to go to the four corners of the globe. disturbed in their spirit that there were places on the planet that didn't know the Lord, had no Christian witness. And there were two men, one was a potter and one was a carpenter, that heard of a slave colony on an island in the West Indies, whose slave owner was an atheist and refused any Christian witness to come to the island to tell the slaves about Jesus, about a savior, about a hope, about a love, about a grace. He refused any Christian witness, so they did whatever they could think of, and the only thing they could think of was to sell themselves into slavery. And it is said that in 1732, on the 8th of October, out of Copenhagen Harbor, where their friends and family all amassed on the shore to see them off, and they knew that they would never see them again. It is said that the two men at the edge of the boat, as it's pulling away from the shore, raise their fist in the air and say, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering." We're bought with a price. Those two men showed me what it costs to be a disciple of Jesus, that my life is not my own, that it was bought. It's not my will, but it's God's will be done. And we are a people that will do whatever it takes. I don't have the right to my own agenda. I don't have the right to my own desire for comfort and ease. My only objective is obedience. Is to do what it is that God is asking me to do, undiluted, unwatered down. 100 years later, Hudson Taylor was born. 100 years later, the most significant missionary in China decided that he was going to go lay his life down for the Chinese nation. He said these words, "China is not to be won for Christ by quiet, ease-loving men and women. The stamp of men and women we need is such as will put Jesus, China, souls first and foremost in everything and at every time. Even life itself must be secondary." This is who we are. This is where we come from. This is our DNA. That we are a people who will not be seduced by convenience and ease, but we will lay our lives down. We will get up and lay our lives down and get up the next day and lay our lives down to our own agenda, to our own wants. We will get up and lay our lives down again for the cause of Christ. There was a Zimbabwean pastor who was martyred 100 years ago or so, and when he was murdered for his faith, they were putting his effects together and they found a piece of paper written in his hand on his desk, and this is what it said: "I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I will not look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or rewarded. I live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by Holy Spirit power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road may be narrow, my way rough, my companions few. My guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, work until he comes, and when he does come for his own. He will have no problems in recognizing me because my colors will be clear. I want to know, Audacious Church, are your colors clear? Because this is who we are. I don't know who we are unless we are a people of whatever it takes. I don't know what we're doing here unless we're doing whatever it takes for the cause of Christ. This is the blood that runs through our veins. What is it that you perhaps, not because you're bad, not because of any malicious intent, but what is it that maybe our culture has caused us to water down? What is it that you've watered down to a level of convenience or to the level of conformity so that you don't stand out, so people don't think you're strange? What is it? Is it something that you're doing? Is it a habit? It's God asking you to forgive, and you're like, no way. Over my dead body am I going to give those people the satisfaction of forgiving them. Well, actually, it is over your dead body. Because it's no longer you that live, but Christ who lives in you. What is it that God's asking you to do? What's your cross? Maybe you've been, you know, saying, well, if God really loved me, he wouldn't ask me to do this. He wouldn't be putting this challenge in my life. Can we put that to bed? If you are a follower of Jesus, nothing less than lifting your cross, his cross, and following him, it's going to be hard. You're going to do things you don't want to do in the natural. But because it's no longer you that live, you step over your dead body and you live for Christ. You say, Lord, I will do whatever it takes. We're going to respond to God in this moment. It could be in your relationships. Can I just speak to the young people? My heart burns for you. My heart burns for you. Please don't think that this is it. Look to our ancestors. If we're not giving you a good example, don't look to us. Look to our ancestors and see what it means to follow Jesus. What it means to lay your life down. And I'm sorry if we ever give you the impression that it's anything less. We're gonna meet with God. And the challenge is, are you doing whatever it takes? We're going to worship in church. I'm not even going to get you to stand. Some of you stand, some of you.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.